Amen. All right, church, feel free to grab a seat, grab a Bible, turn with me to the book of Ezra. We'll be in chapter 4 here this morning. If you do not own a Bible, there should be a hardback black one somewhere on a seat in front of you. And if you do not own that, that is a gift for you. You can take that home. Blessings to you. If we haven't met yet, my name is Corey. I serve here as an elder, also on staff as a pastor. And man, just so overwhelmed by the goodness of God. So overwhelmed by his goodness to us over the last 10 years. But just so thankful that his presence is here with us this morning through the worship, just through him, and then just through his word. And so I'm excited to talk to us about what he has for us in Ezra chapter 4. Part of my role is to travel the world. And so a couple weeks ago, I got back from a fun trip, a challenging trip, but a fun trip to Germany with the missions team. And I'll say this, it did not come without opposition. It honestly made me think about just the trip in its totality and how we had a specific task to go and help our partners in Sika, the Grunings, with their property. And on their property, they have water, and by the water, they have a cabin and a dock. And so myself, Dennis Gruning, our partner, and then a couple of guys from this church, Jason Hoffman and Ezra Henry, we went out to tear the cabin down and then to move it. To save you a long story, I'm going to just tell you some of the unfortunate highlights. Jason found himself swimming in the water. Ezra almost got drugged into the water by a water wheel. I almost booty bumped Dennis Gruning into the water. Jason stabbed himself with a nail. Okay, and then Dennis literally almost lost his finger. Redeemer mission trips are a great place to serve in the summertime. If you want to join us for one, please sign up. But it also, right, thinking about that also makes me go to probably more serious moments of opposition, right? Like when we travel to certain parts of the world and we're told that we have to be flexible because of the persecution that's going on against the church. Or when, many of us know this, when we're trying to share our faith with people at our workplace or at our school, and people oppose that. Right? Opposition can cause heavy disruption to our assignment at times. It can affect us at times, discouraging the work, and at times possibly stopping the work that God may be calling us to. As we look inside the text today, we see a semblance of this, how spiritual opposition against the people of God, how it operated, how these people in this text, they did not like what God's people were doing, so they were willing to go to extreme measures to interrupt that. Now, remember in chapter 3, we're coming out of a time of rejoicing and praising God for the building that took place. And so it's by no surprise that Satan wanted to interrupt the work that the Israelites were doing. So we're coming off of this time of celebratory work and Satan wanting to interrupt that. The goal for us today is to look at this historical narrative that we see in Scripture and to observe the desires of opposition, for us to discern what our responsibilities should be in light of that, but for us to know that when we're oftentimes doing the work that God calls us to, Satan wants to interrupt that. So we want to look at today four ways in which spiritual opposition works. But if there's anything that I want for you to walk away with today, it's this. When faced with spiritual opposition, our job is to trust God. Now, there's some actions in that, but it all begins with trusting God. So when faced with spiritual opposition, we have to trust God. Let me pray for us as we'll need the Lord's help as we navigate this text and just invite him into this time as we look to worship him through the preaching of his word. Father, Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you just for your word and how you give it to us for our benefit. God, ultimately for your glory, but it does benefit us. And Lord, may we just lean into that today. Lord, I pray for clarity. Lord, we will move to some different time frames throughout this passage. And I pray, Lord, that you would just make that clear to us. And Father, I just pray for clarity in light of what this might mean for us today. Lord, this text isn't about us, but it benefits us. Lord, I do pray that ultimately, God, as we look at this passage, that we'll see the glory of God and we'll see your goodness, and Lord, and why, Lord, why we are drawn to the loving kindness, the goodness of you. And so, Lord, may our eyes be fixated on that this morning. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's get our eyes. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let's take a look at it here. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the returned exiles were building a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of fathers' houses and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we worship your God as you do. And we have been sacrificing to him ever since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of fathers' houses in Israel said to them, "You have nothing to do with us in building a house to our God, but we alone will build to the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia. I want to stop right there and give us our first thing. And it is, spiritual opposition wants to disrupt the work of God. Spiritual opposition sets out, it desires to halt, to stop the work of God in which he's called us to. Now, as we begin this chapter, we see in the first couple of verses this potential partnership in building. Right, if we wouldn't have read verses 3, 4, and 5, we would have been, okay, there's potentially something here. They say, "Hey, let us build with you. We worship your God as you do. We have been sacrificing to him ever since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria." Now, it seems innocent. It seems like a good opportunity for expedited work and potential partnership. They worship God. They sacrifice to God. But we see the fourth word in verse 1 tells us that they are adversaries. Why are they adversaries? Throughout this message, we will refer to them as the opposition. But I think their claim to King Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, in verse 2 gives us some context. I'm not going to have you turn there. But in 2 Kings 17, I would encourage you to read that for yourself to gain all the details on your own time. But it talks about their double lives. These people who approached Zerubbabel in Israel, they're from Samaria, and they learned the law, but still proceeded in idol worship and other depravity. I mean, the things that you can read in 2 Kings is wild, the things that they were taking part in. They had exposure to the Lord, but they couldn't break away from serving other gods. They feared what the Lord could do, as they had already a taste of his wrath. I think the Lord sent lions to attack them. Crazy. But they didn't fear him enough to submit to him. Even 2 Kings 17, 34 tells us they do not fear the Lord and they do not follow the statutes or the rules or the law or the commandments that the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, who he named Israel. So this is why they are adversaries, and hence the response of Zerubbabel that we see in verse 3. Look there again. But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of fathers' houses in Israel said to them, "You have nothing to do with us in building a house to our God, but we alone will build to the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." So Zerubbabel and crew were not bowing down to their syncretism, the two mixed religions. They were not going to let them involved and get their idol worshiping hands in on the work that God had called them to. And so, in light of that, that leads us to opposition from the opposition. Verses 4 and 5, let's read it again. Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. So the adversaries could not be included and therefore went after the Israelites. And honestly, their motives weren't pure. They weren't as pure as wanting to work. They wanted to be involved to disrupt the work. They even sent counselors to sneer, to intimidate to threaten them. And so this disruption is what we see from the opposition. So spiritual opposition wants to disrupt the work of God. It happened back then. It happened in the New Testament. It makes me think about Paul and Barnabas as they, Acts 13 and 14, again, on your own time, read it. But they were going to three cities, Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And they're going to these three cities, preaching the gospel, even healing people. Paul told one man to walk. He got up. He just walked. So the power of the Spirit was present with them. And opposition would get word of it and oppose the words, oppose the gospel sharing of Paul and Barnabas, and persecuted them at every stop. Even when they stopped, I think it's in Lystra, they stoned Paul, the text says, supposing he was dead. Think about that. They're not taking sticks and teddy bears and like they're taking these massive stones and they stoned Paul, supposing he was dead. Paul, thug life, got up, went back to encourage the church because why? God had called him to. That was the mission that God had called him to. Paul stood firm no matter the opposition. So my question is, how is this playing out for you? Do you have someone or many people trying to disrupt what God had called you to? If you do, I would love to encourage you with a verse that may not sound so encouraging, but 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you're being persecuted, if people are trying to disrupt the work that God has called you to, be encouraged. You're doing something right. So our job in this is to trust God. Trust God and stand firm no matter the disruption. It makes me think about Proverbs 18:10, right? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. As we trust God, as we stand firm, are we standing under his protection, not our own? Are we standing under his tower and not our own tower? So it's one thing to face opposition. It's a whole other thing to endure long-lasting seasons of opposition. So as we move to the next part of the text, we are going to see a timing transition that encapsulates tension with opposition through all different time frames. So here we're going to see the author, as we're in point two, jump to another time frame, and I'll try to make that clear for us as the events are now going from focusing on building the temple to building the city, building the walls around Jerusalem. So he is doing this not to emphasize something with timeline. He's doing this to emphasize the theme of opposition. So let's begin reading. Let's start in verse 4, but our focus will really be second part of verse 5 through 7. Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build, and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. Right, first time frame we see here, all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And in the reign of Ahasuerus, second time frame, and in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, there wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 7, third time frame. In the days of Artaxerxes, Bishlam and Mithridath, and Tabeel and the rest of their associates wrote to Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Second thing that I want for you to see here this morning is that spiritual opposition wants to persist over time. Okay, spiritual opposition desires to wear you out over time. It wants to persist over time. I want to just highlight a few things within these three time frames that I pulled out for us. First one, we see them talking about in verse 5, all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. In totality, that's about 40 to 45 years. In the 500 BC range through the upper 400 BC range. And we saw the opposition take place right in our last point, right? How they were trying to discourage the work of the Lord. And then we get to verse 6, and he talks about in the reign of Ahasuerus, right? This verse is where we shift the time frame, okay? From now we're in 486 BC to 464 BC, 22 years. But for us to know this text, well, verses 1 through 5 was talking about Israel rebuilding the temple. And then from here through about verse 23, we're focused on now building the walls around the city of Jerusalem. And so we will be here in this time frame throughout the duration of this text. But again, right, this letter that we see in this time frame is the same opposition writing to stop the construction around the wall of, on the wall around Jerusalem. Now, as you can see in the text, nothing came of this attempt, but it didn't stop them from trying to cause issues through another written letter that we see here in verse 7. Let's read that and then verse 12 along with it. In the days of Artaxerxes, the third attempt, Bishlam and Mithridath and Tabeel and the rest of their associates wrote to Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Okay, verse 12. Here's what they're writing. Be it known to the kings that the Jews who came up from you to us have gone to Jerusalem. They are rebuilding that rebellious and wicked city. They are finishing the walls and repairing the foundation. So the heart here is for them to halt Israel's work. And again, this is another time frame from 464 BC to 423 BC. So 41 years of King Artaxerxes, they continued. So from Cyrus and Darius, 539-ish BC to where they are now, 423 BC, these people have tried to, they've tried to oppose the work that God has called Israel to. They were persistent. It didn't matter how much time it took, they were against God and his work, so much that they wanted to halt his work. And so spiritual opposition wants to persist over time. Today is my baby girl's third birthday. And today, I will not withhold from her anything that she pesters me with. My daughter, on a normal day, we cannot say the word treat. And I learned on Friday, we cannot say the word Barbie around her. Like literally Friday, she nagged me for like 2 hours. Dad, Barbie, let's go. Dad, Barbie. And I played with her for an hour and she did not let me stop. But she's so persistent. Why? Because her persistence will eventually get her what she wants. No threat of punishment can deter that girl from asking me for what and persisting in what she desires. The persistence for the opposition was to make sure that their overall goal was achieved, and that was to stop the Jews from their work. The darkness could be just as convictional in their pursuits as the light. And so this is why we must sit in it well. And the best way to sit in this tension well is to talk with God in every season of the opposition. To be tethered with God through every season of the opposition. Sit in it well and pray. Why? Because prayer places dependency where dependence should be placed. And so we need to depend on God when evil is persistent. So we're going to need prayer as we continue to navigate the manipulation that the opposition brings. Prayers for discernment and prayers for steadfastness. So let's look at why the need for prayer is so great. Look at verse 12 with me. Be it known to the king that the Jews who came up from you to us have gone to Jerusalem. They are rebuilding that rebellious and wicked city. They are finishing the walls and repairing the foundations. Now be it known to the king that if this city is rebuilt and the walls finished, they will not pay tribute, custom, or toll, and the royal revenue will be impaired. Now, because we eat the salt of the palace, and it is not fitting for us to witness the king's dishonor, therefore, we send and inform the king in order that search may be made in the book of the records of your fathers. You will find in the book of the records and learn that this city is a rebellious city, hurtful to kings and provinces, and that sedition was stirred up in it from of old. That was why this city was laid waste. We make known to the king that if this city is rebuilt and its walls finished, you will then have no possession in the province beyond the river. Third thing that we see here, spiritual opposition, wants to induce fear to affect the work of God. Spiritual opposition wants to induce fear to affect the work of God. The fear that we're going to see induced is not on God's people, but on, because they already tried that, right? But on someone who can severely affect God's people. They knew that they couldn't deter the Israelites. So let's go to someone who might be able to do that. And so the opposition wrote to King Artaxerxes and presented a very inflammatory letter to the king. They used verbiage like we see in verse 12. This rebellious, wicked city. The king was suspicious of rebellion during this time frame because watching the Israelites rebuild the wall around the city, they're like, are they preparing for a defense? Are they preparing for an attack? And so he was suspicious. And due to the act of construction, it raised the eyebrows not only of King Artaxerxes, but of his camp. Then they also, in verse 13, they used some more language that would concern the king. They said they won't pay tribute, custom, or toll, and royal revenue will be impaired. This was concerning to the king because they lost a very costly campaign to the Greeks during this time, making him concerned that their tax dollars would really be missed during this season. And then the opposition really tried to make it personal for the king, verses 15 and 16. They said, hey man, king, this will be hurtful to you and to princes. And that sedition was stirred up in it from of old. That was why the city was laid waste. We make known to the king that if the city is rebuilt and its walls finished, you will then have no possession in the province beyond the river. So although the Jews have been rebellious under the Assyrian and Babylonian kings, they didn't have the numbers to pose a threat. And so if King Artaxerxes was in his right mind, he would have been able to see that. But fear crept in. It's amazing what fear can do. Fear can create this illusion. And it created this illusion on King Artaxerxes. It's like this church body trying to go fight Greenwood, right? Trying to go fight downtown Greenwood. And I'm definitely not fooling with Old Town Greenwood. There's some creepy people. Not all of you. You're great. But hey, man, I'm just saying, during the Halloween season, it's kind of scary over there, man. But it's like us trying to fight a large mass of people. But fear, they use fear to cloud King Artaxerxes' mind. So spiritual opposition wants to induce fear to affect. They wanted to use him to affect the work of God. It makes me think about the Grunings versus the Nun. I know that's an odd transition title, but follow me here. So the Grunings, when they're in Germany and they've received this amazing property to do 12 stones Bible-centric counseling. But for them to obtain that property, they had to navigate some hurdles. And one was this nun who lived on the property. And so this nun tried to use fear to induce fear. She tried to use fear to induce fear on the Grunings. And so one of the ways she did that was communicating, hey, there's a rat infestation here, which honestly would deter me immediately. And so she kept saying that, doing that, and it didn't work to the point where she said, okay, I got to get physical with this. And so one day the Grunings show up to their workshop, and there lay this massive 6'8", 220-pound dead rat, poisoned, killed in their workshop. And now I would have lost that battle. Like I would have been gone. But the Grunings, they knew what God called them to. Fear could not turn them away. And so they continued to persist. But the nun wanted to induce fear in the Grunings, similar to the opposition that we see here. And so we need to trust God and not fear the opposition. So when we're trying to share the gospel with the classmate and people do not like that, do not let fear deter you. Now be wise, but don't let fear deter you. When you're trying to love and care for a coworker with the gospel, be wise, but don't let fear deter you from what God has called you to, because what we have to understand is that opposition at the heart of it wants to stop, not necessarily you. You're a hurdle, but they want to stop the work of God. Satan wants to use them to stop the work of God. And so let's take a look here, and we'll see that in verse 17 through 24. The king sent an answer to Rehum the commander and Shimshai the scribe and the rest of their associates who live in Samaria and in the rest of the province beyond the river, greeting. And now the letter that you sent to us has been plainly read before me, and I made a decree, and search has been made, and it has been found that the city from of old has risen against kings, and that rebellion and sedition have been made in it. And mighty kings have been over Jerusalem, who ruled over the whole province beyond the river, to whom tribute, custom, and toll were paid. Therefore, make a decree that these men be made to cease, and that the city be not rebuilt until a decree is made by me. And take care not to be slack in this matter. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the king? Then when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe and their associates, they went in haste to the Jews at Jerusalem and by force and power made them cease. Then the work on the house of God that is in Jerusalem stopped, and it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. You already got it, but spiritual opposition wants to stop the work of God. So what we see here is in verse 21, right, the work paused. The manipulation worked. The king heard it all and was convinced that the wall construction needed to stop, that it posed such a threat that it could be destructive to him. He even says that. He, you know, it all became personal in verse 22. Why should damage grow to hurt the king? Right? The manipulation made him concerned about what this outcome could mean for him. Understand that Satan is a good master manipulator. The heart of the opposition was to stop the work of God. And they were willing to induce fear, to manipulate, to deceive, to make it happen. And so that did halt the building of the wall around the city during that time. And church, it's important for us to understand that this is the goal of spiritual opposition, to stop the work of God. And not only stop the work of God during that time, but now verse 24 transitions us back to the time frame that we were in verse 5. Okay, so it says in verse 24 that the work on the temple stopped. So it stopped in that time frame, which we'll talk about later in this series, and it stopped now in the time frame that we're back to from verse 5 now to verse 24, takes us back to verse 5. But one of the things that I just want to highlight for us is that opposition wanted to stop the work of God. But as we'll see as we continue in this series, that they may be able to pause the work of God, but it cannot stop the work of God. God dictates that. God determines that, right? God's the big dog, right? They in their finite self cannot pause, cannot stop what God desires to do. It's up to him, not up to us. And so God dictates all of this. His plans will always come to fruition. Amen? And so we even see that as we think about the gospel, as we think about texts like Matthew 4. Satan is crafty. Satan is a deceiver. He wants to destroy it, and man, he knows how to do it with excellence. And so he has so much confidence that he even tried to do that to Jesus, right? In Matthew 4, Satan tried to get Jesus to not complete his work on the cross, right? He tried to tempt Jesus to sin and to tempt Jesus away from being sinless. But Jesus opposed the opposition, and Jesus completed the work, right? He went to the cross on our behalf, being the final lamb to be slain so that his bloodshed would forgive us for all of the wicked that we have done. And then Jesus was put in a tomb. Three days later, tomb gone, tomb rolled away, stone rolled away. And then he rose from the dead, giving us the ability to conquer death. To, if we put faith in Jesus, we will dwell in eternity with him. And Satan tried to stop that. And Jesus, being all powerful, being the strong tower that he is, did not allow for it to be stopped. And so for us in this room to understand, hey, he's the strong tower, not us. I don't care how much you can bench press. I don't care how well you can fight. Jesus is all powerful. He is sovereign. He is all that we need to be sustained. And so Jesus is how we face spiritual opposition. When faced with spiritual opposition, we trust. We trust God. We trust God, and we need to be patient and trust in him to complete it. Father, you are good to us, and Lord, and we just thank you for being the source in which we can trust to combat this opposition. So, Lord, I just pray that even as we go throughout this week, and that for those of us who are battling the wars against conflict, against people who do not want to see us move forward with what God has called us to, Lord, may you sustain us and may you be glorified in that. So, Father, we love you and we trust you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.